Before I begin this morning, I want to tell you something that the Lord laid on my heart. I shared this with the early service a few weeks ago. At the end of a Sunday night sermon, I offered to pray for people, lay hands upon them, anoint them with oil if they wish to do so. And we had a wonderful response to that. Several have asked if I would do that again or when I would do that again. Tonight, the Lord's laid on my heart to do that one more time or at least again. And I just want to let you know that if you have a desire after the service is over, if you'll just come, we'll have a time of prayer for you, and maybe we'll have some folks helping us as we anoint you with oil and pray for you, as the Bible says to do. Let them call upon the elders of the church. Let them anoint with oil and pray the prayer of faith. I just believe in doing what the Bible says to do, and that's what we're going to do. So I thought I'd remind you of that. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a heart for your church? Now listen to the question and don't answer out loud, but do listen to it again. Do you have a heart for your church? Take the question apart for just a moment. Do you, not your parents or grandparents, not your heritage. I'm not interested about your heritage here or in your heritage. I'm asking, do you have a heart, that is, a deep-seated emotional investment and commitment to your church, not to the concept of church, not to the church universal, but to your church, this body of believers who meets in this building on the corner of whatever church street and whatever else this is down here. Do you have a heart for your church? I don't know how you'd answer that, but I hope that you do, and I'll tell you why. Because there's never been a time when your church needed your heart more than it needs it right now. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Would you take your Bible, please, and open them up? I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, a New Testament passage. Look in Philippians chapter 1. In a moment, I will begin with verse 1. And we're going to talk about a heart for your church, or the heart you should have for your church. Actually, this morning, we're going to begin a new, albeit very short, series of messages about the church and the changing church and your part in the changing church. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about such things as how does the church function in the 21st century? How should it function? What should we do? We're going to talk about, well, your role in the church. How do you go about doing something in the body of Christ? How to pray for the church in the 21st century? And at the end of all of that, in the second week of February, that Sunday night, not the first Sunday night in February, that's Super Bowl, and you won't be here, and I know you won't. So the second Sunday night, we're going to begin a series of messages on spiritual gifts and how you can determine what your spiritual gift is and how you can plug your spiritual gift into the body of Christ here at First Baptist Church of Cleveland. Now this morning, though, we want to begin talking simply about the heart you have for your church, or at least the heart you ought to have. And that's what this passage is all about. Look in Philippians 1. Before I read it, maybe I ought to give you the context. Those of you who study the Scripture, you probably already know the book of Philippians is not really a book. It's actually a letter. It is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at a place called Philippi. Paul is in prison as he writes this, and he has two things in mind, two purposes for writing. Number one, he writes to lift them up. And number two, he writes to set them straight. First of all, he writes to lift them up. He's in prison, and in prison he hears that the church at Philippi was struggling and going through tough times. And so he writes words of encouragement to lift them up. But he also has heard while in prison that the church at Philippi is making some mistakes. They are having problems with the unity of the church. And so Paul writes to set them straight. Incidentally, all good preaching should do both those things. Any good sermon ought to lift you up and ought to set you straight. And if it doesn't do both those things, it's not the sermon it ought to be. Now don't sit there and start measuring this right away, but that's the truth. Ought to lift you up and ought to set you straight. Now that's what Paul is doing. Now look up here, I need to tell you something that is absolutely key. You will never understand the book of Philippians until you recognize that Philippians is written to a church. It is not a letter written to an individual. Let me say that again. The key to understanding Philippians is to understand it's a letter written to a church, a body of believers, not to an individual about individual problems. Now there are occasions when Paul writes to individuals about individual issues. He writes to Timothy, he writes to Titus, he writes to Philemon. But this is not a letter to a person, it is a letter to a whole body of believers. The reason people struggle in their understanding, interpretation of the book of Philippians is they often read it as though Paul is writing to them personally about some personal issue. If Paul were writing this today to us, it would simply be the Epistle of Paul to First Baptist Church of Cleveland, Tennessee. And it's written to the corporate body. All right, now understand that. Now in this first passage of Scripture, Paul is laying out his heart. He's revealing the heart he has for this church. Let me show you. Take your Bible. Let's begin with verse 1. Several places along the way underscore. Paul writes, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. You might want to underscore that word, bondservants. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God. Now watch. Everybody watch carefully. Now you begin to sense a little bit of the heart of the Apostle Paul. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always and in every prayer mine, making request for you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Stop there for a moment. Do you understand what Paul just said? Paul is writing. He opens up the letter to this church in Philippi and he says, you know, every time I think about you, every time you cross my mind, I bow my head and I say, God, thank you. Thank you, Father, for that great church at Philippi. Lord, I just thank you for them. Now watch, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now here we go. This is where Paul tells us about his heart. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I, now listen, I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection or the love of Jesus Christ. Now that's far enough. You don't need to read any further. Do you see what I'm saying when I talk about Paul giving you his heart or talking about his heart for the church? Look again in verse 7. In verse 7 he says, I have you in my heart. In other words, my heart is for you. And then again in verse 8, I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. This was a church that Paul loved. In fact, he probably loved this church more than any of the other New Testament churches. In fact, not only did he love this church, he liked this church. You understand there's a difference. Sometimes a pastor will love a church and not like a church. I think that was true of the church at Corinth. I believe the Apostle Paul loved the church at Corinth, but if you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's fairly obvious he didn't like them very much. They were a hard church to like. Sometimes a pastor will love a church but not like a church. Been there, done that, know something about that. Long ago in a faraway place, I understand what it's like to love a place but not like a place. Well, that's how Paul understood the church at Corinth. But the church at Philippi was another story altogether. This was a church that he loved and he liked. He had a heart for the church. Now, what I want to do this morning is very simple. I want to show you what it means to have a heart for the church, what it meant to Paul, and what it will mean in you. Before I do this, though, let me state the inevitable reality. Whenever I preach about the church, it is automatically a turn-off and a tune-out for some people. You've heard me say this before, but it's true. Most folks, when they come to church and they hear a message about church, walk out saying, the last thing I came to church for was a message about church. Most of us come wanting something very pragmatic, something that will make our life more functional. We want to know how to deal with our depression and how to fix our marriages and how to groom our dogs. We want to know something that fits on Monday that makes our life a little more functional. And we think that hearing about the church doesn't help us function. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Let me remind you of something. As a believer in Christ, God designed you to function in the body. And the reason so many Christians are dysfunctional in every other area of their life is because they've never learned how to function in the body of Christ. So it's vitally important. The next 2 or 3 weeks are going to be vitally important, and your attendance here is going to be significant. I want you to be part of this. This church is changing. The world is changing. What kind of church is it going to be? We're going to talk about that. This morning, let's talk about your heart. Now, what does it mean to have a heart for the church? Let me give you 2 or 3 things. First of all, understand this. If you have a heart for the church, you are going to have a heart for the Holy Spirit. There's no question in my mind. If you have a heart for the church, what it means is this, that you're going to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit for that church. If you have a heart for the church, what you're going to want is not your agenda, but God's agenda, and you're going to have kind of a heart yieldedness, a sensitivity. You're going to be saying, Lord, show us what you want done, not what we want done. Let me tell you how this is going to work out. If you have a heart for the church, your agenda becomes the last thing that you're concerned about. It is His agenda that matters to you. You're sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit. This is by implication stated in verse 1. Look at it again. In verse 1, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. The Greek word for bondservant is doulos. It means exactly what it sounds like, a servant who is bound to serve. A bondservant was a person who did not go where he wanted to go. He went where he was told to go. He didn't say what he wanted to say. He said what he was told to say. He didn't do what he wanted to do. He did what he was told to do. Paul says, that's how I am. I'm a bondservant. I'm not here saying these things to you because I want to, but because I'm told to. He said, I'm not doing these things because I want to do them, but because the Spirit of God is leading me. If you have a heart for the church, and I don't know how to get this across, But you will have a heart for the Holy Spirit, and you will say, oh, Lord, lead us. We want to be the kind of church you want us to be. In fact, if you'll go back and study the history of this church, you'll discover something. You'll discover that this church was born in the sensitivity of the Spirit. Let me show you. You're in the book of Philippians, if you have your Bible still open. I want you to back up for a few chapters, or a few books rather, into the book of Acts. Look in Acts chapter 16. Let me show you a remarkable truth. In the 16th chapter of Acts, you have the story of the formation or the foundation of this church at Philippi. Now, you don't read about Philippi's founding in the book of Philippians. You have to back up to the historic account of Acts. In Acts chapter 16, you have the story of Paul and Silas on their second missionary journey, Paul's second missionary journey. They are wandering around Asia Minor, trying to find where God wants them to be and trying to discern where God wants them to preach. Now, watch, beginning with verse 6, how this plays out. Acts 16:6 says, now when they had gone through Phrygia to the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Isn't that an interesting statement? Forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. Verse 7, and after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. There it is again, an interesting statement. The Spirit did not permit them. And so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now watch, verse 11. And therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran straight across our straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we stayed in that city for some days. Now, this doesn't sound like a very significant passage of Scripture. Just a recounting of the journey of Paul and Silas, kind of a travel journey, if you will. But if you follow the story, here's what's happening. Paul and Silas are seeking the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And they think that the Holy Spirit wants them to preach over here, so they come over here and they start to preach. And the Spirit of God says, no, I want you to preach here. And he says, well, maybe we're supposed to preach over there. And so they go over there to another part of Asia Minor and they start preaching there. And the Spirit of God says, no, I don't want you to preach there either. And so Paul says, a vision occurs in the middle of the night. A man says, come over to the colony of Macedonia. And Paul and Silas go over to Macedonia and they come to the little place called Philippi. And there in Philippi, the Holy Spirit nails it down. The Holy Spirit says, this is the place and this is the time. Here is where I want you to be. Here's where I want you to preach. Now you have to understand what this means, the dynamic at play here. This was the Apostle Paul whose heart was sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to make this sound weird or strangely mystical. And I'm not trying to be some sort of super saint when I say this, but let me tell you how churches work. Ladies and gentlemen, churches don't work by committees sitting around tables with surveys in hand. Churches don't work because committees get together and they look at the demographic realities of a community and some program that has been handed down through a denominational pipeline somewhere. Churches don't plan, don't work like that. The only way a church works is when people begin to get their own agendas out of the way and say, oh God, we want your agenda and your agenda only. Now I know this sounds a bit abstract and we Baptists like to be very concrete. We have questions like, well, how exactly do we discern the will of God? How exactly do we know which way God wants us to go? I don't know exactly. So there, take that. I mean, I really don't. What I do know is this, that a remarkable thing occurs when you take your agenda off the table. And when I take my agenda off the table, when the choir takes their agenda off the table, and the Sunday school takes their agenda off the table, when the youth take their agenda off the table, and the senior adults take their agenda off the table, and we say, Lord, you lead, we follow. It's remarkable how God begins opening doors and showing us the way. But I'll tell you what I also have learned. As long as we keep our agendas on the table, God is not going to show us which way to go. It's just that simple. I don't know how to explain it other than to say this to you. I believe with all my heart God has an agenda and ours gets in the way. So get rid of the agenda and say, Lord, I have a heart for this church. I want this church to be in your will. Lead us, Lord. We will follow. By the way, God always has a better plan than yours anyway. Don't you know that? Has anybody figured that out? God's plan is always better than your plan. There's an old story you've heard before. I've told it before. About a pastor who goes back to his home church to preach. And he was asked to pastor that church in a university town where he'd gone to college. And pastor spoke with a lisp. He stood up the first Sunday morning and some of the professors were there from his college days. And He looked out at the congregation and said, you know, God never did let me go to the school I wanted to go to. When he said that, some of the professors seemed a bit irritated. And then he said, you know, God never did let me pastor the church I wanted to pastor. The deacons were beginning to get a little concerned at that point. And then he said, you know, God never did let me marry the woman that I wanted to marry. You could have heard a pin drop when he said that. And then he paused for a moment, and then he said, but you know, God always did have something better in mind for me than I had for myself. There is a reality in that story, ladies and gentlemen. God has more in mind than you could ever imagine. To have a heart for the church means to have a heart for the Holy Spirit. And a desire to say, Holy Spirit, lead us, we will follow. Can I add something in here just on a personal note? Learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And we Baptists get a little bit heebie-jeebied when we talk about the Holy Spirit. Don't get the heebie-jeebies when you talk about Him. He is God. He's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive. You know, He speaks, ladies and gentlemen. Learn to listen. Learn to come to church in the moment, listening for the voice of the Holy Spirit. A number of people have said things to me since I've been back, and one of the most common things, people said, Pastor, something seems to be different about you. Has something changed in your life? And I don't know how to answer that question except to say to you, God in recent years has given me a sensitivity, I hope, to the Holy Spirit that I didn't have before. And I want to ask your forgiveness for not having as much sensitivity to the Spirit as I should have had the first time I was here. But God's done a work in my life, and God's done a work in my spirit. You said, did something happen? So much has happened, I don't even know where to begin to tell you. About a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years now, I was on a trail in the mountains of western North Carolina. I was walking, praying, really wasn't thinking about much of anything, singing a little chorus. And God broke in on my spirit in a way He had never broken in on my spirit before. And in that moment, God poured into me and out of me in ways I had never experienced. And my life has not been the same since that moment in time. And I want to say to you that God has taught me this great truth. It isn't how good my ideas are or what my thinking is about. It's what His Spirit is saying. Learn to listen and be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He is real, ladies and gentlemen, and He is in you. I hope you understand that. Some of you looking at me like, Oh, He is real, and He's alive in you. Let me give you a second thing very quickly, because you've gotten really quiet all of a sudden. What is this heart for God, this heart for the church? If you have a heart for the church, you will have a heart for the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a second thing. If you have a heart for the church, you'll have a heart for the future. If you have a heart for the church, you will have a heart that's sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit, and you will have a heart that's focused on the future of the church. Let me show you an interesting thing. Take your Bible and go back to Philippians chapter 1 for a moment and look in verse 6. Verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, all of you sitting here think you know what that's talking about, but let me warn you of something. Remember a moment ago I said the key to understanding the book of Philippians is to remember that it's not written to an individual, but written to a church. Ordinarily, when we read this passage of Scripture, the tendency is to interpret this as if it is saying, I have confidence, Paul's saying, I have confidence in your future, confident that God will work all things and complete all things in your salvation. Well, I want you to know that's not a bad application, and all of that is true, but that's not what that verse is about. Paul in that verse is not talking to an individual about his salvation. Paul is talking to a church. And what Paul is saying is this, I have confidence that what God began in you in this church, God is going to complete. That God is not through with this church. Paul is writing to the Christians at Philippi, and the Christians at Philippi are going through some tough times. And this was Paul's way of saying, listen, the best is yet to come. It's not behind you. It is ahead of you. Let me tell you, if you have a heart for your church, you'll have a heart for the future. You'll look to the future of the church. Paul did. Paul understood what Peter understood. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And Paul specifically applied that to the church at Philippi. He was saying, God isn't through with you. The task isn't complete. There's more ahead than there is behind. That's the kind of focus you're going to have. one of the things that disturbs me so much, and some of you have this attitude, is that somehow or another the best days are behind us, not ahead of us. One of the things that's mind-boggling to me is all the people, the pundits, who are writing off churches everywhere, and some who've written off our church. That's not what it once was. Well, oh, we've got, these are the best. Listen, people write off the church all the time. They say, well, you know, the best days of the church are behind, and God isn't working the church the way it once did. And there are Christians who are just dropping out of churches. I was in Atlanta some time ago, and I had some time to kill. I was in a hotel lobby. I picked up a copy of the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, and I was thumbing through, and I came across a section called The Personals. You ever read The Personals? I wouldn't recommend it. But I came across this section called The Personals, and I had nothing better to do, and so I was just reading The Personals, and I came across an ad where a young man was advertising for female companionship. I didn't know you could do it that way, but evidently you can. And he was rather specific about what he was looking for, age and height and pigmentation. He had it all there. In fact, he said in his little article, his little ad, that he was looking for a woman with a slim waist and wide hips. Aren't we all? I mean, understand. Shouldn't say that, should I? Okay. And then he ended his article, his little ad, with this statement. He signed it, a 34-year-old non-church-going Christian. What is that? What kind of creature is that? A non-church-going Christian. Let me tell you what I need in this church and what this church needs and what I need to be to this church. I need a church full of folks, and I need to be to this church someone who believes in the future of First Baptist Church. I believe in the future of this church. Don't you believe in the future? Man, we're so busy being proud of our past and being concerned about our present, we forget that we're going to have a day when our children's 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 children, hopefully, will be in this church. I said to the choir last Wednesday night, now is the time for First Baptist to begin positioning itself for the future. It's time for the choir to begin positioning itself for the future. It's time, I said this to the deacons the last time we met. 2005 is a year when we need to start positioning ourselves for the future so that our children's children's children will have a place where they'll hear about the grace of Almighty God. And I need you to be like that. I need you to be the kind of people who are willing to say, we will invest in the future of this church. If you're a young adult or you're a young person, let me tell you how you can invest. You can invest by getting involved. Stop sitting back saying, well, we're just going to wait and see how all this works out and if this church changes and then we'll... No, get involved and change the church. Get involved and change the church. And you senior adults, you older ones, I want you to believe in the future of your church. You say, well, we may not be here in the future. Well, God may let you look down and see it. Believe in the future of your church, and here's what you can do. Give us permission as a church to change the way it needs to be changed and do it in the right way, and give us permission to see new and different things happening that have ever happened before. You say, Pastor, do you think our church is going to change? You better pray to God that it does. Anything that does not change does die, and I don't want this thing to die on my watch. I believe in the future of First Baptist Church. If you have a heart for your church, you will too. Let me give you one more thing. I'm going to keep my resolution. Remember what it was? I was going to preach shorter sermons in 2005. Hang tight. Here we go. Quickly, one last thing. And I will tell you this. If you have a heart for your church, you will have a heart for Jesus Christ. You will have a passion for the gospel because that's why the church exists. One of the great things as you read through this passage of Scripture about the Apostle Paul is you read over and over again about his love for Jesus. Paul is not one of these God people who walks around talking God this and God that. He's not a churchman who walks around talking about the church and extolling the church. Almost every time Paul opens his mouth, he talks about Jesus. In verse 1, he talks about being a bondservant of Jesus and the saints of Jesus. In verse 2, he talks about the grace of Jesus, the peace of Jesus. In verse 6, he talks about the love of Jesus. In verse 8, he talks about the affection of Jesus. In verse 11, the righteousness of Jesus. And almost every passage is just Jesus, 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 Jesus. Sounds a little old-fashioned, doesn't it? But that's what it's all about. Do you know why Paul was so focused on Jesus? Paul was focused on Jesus because Jesus had so radically changed Paul. No temple had changed him. No religion had changed him. Paul had met Christ on the road to Damascus and had a radical experience with Jesus Christ. It wasn't something that changed him. It was someone who changed him, and Paul knew that. And so Paul was desperately in love with Jesus. I know it sounds old-fashioned. I know it sounds a bit fundamentalist. I know it sounds not too terribly sophisticated. But let me be clear so that you'll understand it. All that matters is Jesus. That's it. You don't, I don't. It's just Jesus. And if you and I don't come to that reality, that conclusion, we'll never have much of a church. It's just about Jesus. See, I don't have passion for many other things in my life. I told my wife yesterday, we were out walking. She was in front of me. I was trying to catch up with her, but we were out walking. And when I caught up to her, I said, you know, Alice, what I want is more passion in my life. I want more of a passion for Jesus than ever before. I'm not sure how passionate I've been in the past, but I want more passion today than ever before. I don't get turned on by many things. I really don't. I'm not all that passionate about denominational stuff because no denomination ever saved a soul, and it certainly didn't save mine. I don't get all that passionate about issues. Well, I'm all for, you know, the right to life and, you know, all these things we fight for, fight against the lottery and the liquor by the drink, that stuff we get off. But I want to tell you something. You solve all the issues, and none of those things leads a person to Jesus. No church has ever led me to Jesus or ever led anyone else to Jesus. No pastor's ever saved a soul. I've been a pastor for 31 years. I haven't saved one soul. Not one soul have I saved in 31 years. What a bad track record, right? I haven't saved a soul in 31 years. Christ only saves. That's where the passion has to be. It was the summer of my senior year. I just graduated. I was 17, about to turn 18 years old when I became a Christian. It was in a little Baptist church. The attendance in that church was just a little bit more than the attendance in our choir. I was there because of Alice. I was dating her at the time. I met Alice when I was 16 years old. She was the older woman. She had turned 17. I hadn't quite turned 17. And the night I met her, I was plastered. A friend and I, a guy named Steve, had driven the 50 miles down to the little community where she lived, and there was a dance in that community where the kids would hang, kind of a wholesome thing, but he'd had something to drink, and we were drinking on the way down, and I was pretty well plastered. And when I, do you look surprised? But it, I thought someone would go, but I was. You know, I was not a Christian. I hadn't grown up in the faith. And that night, I was plastered enough to think that Alice would be impressed with me. I was pretty well gone. She wasn't impressed with me, but I asked her to dance with me, and she agreed. And I am a very good dancer, by the way. It was a different... The kids are going, oh. I tell you, I loved her the first time I ever saw her. Now remember, I was drunk, but I loved her the first time I saw her. And I wanted her to date me. So I asked if she would go out with me, and I found out going out with her meant going to church. I thought that was not a bad deal. And so I would go to church with her, and she didn't tell me that she was the piano player in that little church. It was such a small church, they didn't have anybody much who could play, and Alice was only 17, but she played the piano, and that meant I had to sit on the front row. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, I would sit there, and I'd listen to those country preachers, and I'd sit next to those country people, and they would talk about things that I didn't understand, but they would talk about Jesus as if Jesus were right there with them, as if he were their best friend. And they would talk about Jesus almost every time you'd be around them. And finally, one day it dawned on me, there's something missing in my life. And I kept thinking about it, and it suddenly occurred to me that there wasn't something missing in my life. There was someone missing in my life. These little country people and these little country preachers really seemed to believe that this person, Jesus, would come into my life if I asked him to. And so one Sunday morning, I got up and I walked over and I took that country preacher by the hand. I said, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. He says, boy, bow your head and pray with me. Pray after me. Dear Jesus, dear God. I said, dear God, I am a sinner There was no question. I knew that. I said, I'm a sinner. And I believe that Christ died on the cross for my sins. And I prayed, I believe Christ died on the cross for my sins. God, I want you to save me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. God, I want you to save me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins, I prayed. And be Lord of my life. And I prayed, be Lord of my life. And then I said, amen, and that was it. That morning, that's all that happened. Nobody else came forward. Nobody seemed to be all that impressed. That country preacher announced to the church that I had made a decision for Christ. They all said, amen. And they all walked out. It didn't seem like a big deal to me or to them. But consider this fact. A year and a half before that time, I was a teenage boy drinking and trying to pick up girls. 2 years after that, I was preaching the gospel and pastoring a church. What a change God wrought in my life when Jesus came into my heart. To have a heart for the church is by definition to have a passion for Jesus. And if you don't have a passion for Jesus, you don't really have a heart for your church. In the days to come, we're going to be talking a lot about the church and Jesus. Never one without the other. They go together. Let's pray. Father, the message is simple this morning. It isn't a complex idea that we're talking about. It's just a simple one. Having a heart for you and a heart for your church. Believing that you will guide if we'll step out of the way and put our agendas aside. Confident that you've got a future for us. Focused on Jesus Christ. This message, Lord, is not something that hasn't been heard before. I suppose we could listen to it and just nod our heads and the truth of it can just bounce off from us as it often does. But Father, give us a church full of people with a heart for the church that shows up in their heart for the Spirit, in their heart for the future, in their heart for Jesus. My prayer this morning, Lord, please don't let anyone walk out of here without knowing the Jesus that I came to know as a teenage boy. And there are men and women in this place who've never received Christ. Some, Father, years ago became church members, but they did not really receive Jesus. Let these people know today that your Spirit is calling them to come to Christ. Others are not members of this church, and Lord, you are calling them to be part of us. Lord, let that be the case today. But above all things, as we worship you, just fill this place with your presence. And in the weeks ahead, as we talk about the church, the changing church in the 21st century, God, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom as a church to know how to change in the right way, not the wrong way. And what to change, the right things, not the wrong things. But God, make us a church with a life, a full life, a full powerful life among the people of this community. God, let the best days be ahead, not behind. And give people a faith to believe that as well. Now, Lord, we're just going to worship you for a few moments. Let your Holy Spirit have his way in our hearts. Do a mighty work, Lord. Holy Spirit, rain down. Holy Spirit, rain down upon us. Strengthen your people and draw people to Jesus. In his name we pray these things. Amen and amen.